Good morning, Crossroads. Yeah, good to see you guys this morning. Hey, my name is Brian. I am the lead pastor here. So glad that you chose to be with us this morning. If you are a guest, we're just really glad that you chose to be with us today. Guest information, a lot of good stuff there for you. Or just chat to somebody around you. We got a great church here that love to make you feel connected. If you're joining us online, want to say what's up to you. Glad that you chose to tune in with us. And hopefully one day you'll come and take a look at a service with us here someday. Good stuff happening. Listen, man, just excited for what God's going to be doing here in the next few weeks, actually. So we talked about the trunk or treat thing. If you can imagine 3,500 people in here, that's just nuts in my brain. But it's something cool, you know, for God to see just packed out using candy as a vehicle for Jesus. He doesn't care, right? And so bring a bag or 20 of candy. Just bring it, and your dentist will thank you. Just tell him that, hey, I gave it the office. You know, nothing was ingested, maybe a couple. But, you know, just do that, because it's going to be a great time. Jump in, be evolved, get a trunk. It's going to be really cool. So the other thing to let you know about too is that we have this thing called the Next Campaign. The Next Campaign was started before I even got here. And if you didn't know, I'm kind of new to this whole area. Moved from Chicago about 4 months or so ago. And the cool part about it, this Next Campaign, is I'm a product of that. The Next Campaign was designed for us as a church to look to the next generation, to the next thing that God would be calling us to. And so we're going to have what's called a Next Up meeting after around October 25th at 6 o'clock next Sunday. So if you're part of the Next Campaign or interested in being a part of hearing more about what God's been doing, show up to that. We'll have childcare there for you. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, and we'd just love to hear more about Next, about what the future of Crossroads looks like, we'd love for you to come and hear more about that. Again, it'll be an hour long. We promise we'll be respectful of your time, and we'll also take really good care of your kids as well too. So just join us. We'd love for you to be able to come to that, to the Next Up meeting, October 25th, 6 o'clock at night. And the last thing just to remind you about, I announced it last weekend, but Brian Head Welch from Corn will be here November 1st. Be doing an interview with him, and I'm just so excited to see what God is going to do through this. When you came in, you got an invitation that you can hand to somebody. The greatest part about that would be if you handed it to them and said, hey, meet me at church, or I will bring you to church with me. Don't just throw it at them and run away. Like, invite them to come with you. If you want to be a little bit more bold and go in the community, we have posters out at guest information that you can bring out. Put those up in areas that people might be interested in hearing from Brian, but he is an amazing man of God. He's in a part of a band called Korn, which is heavy metal. I'm not saying YouTube, any of that stuff, but I'm just saying that his testimony, his mission field in that arena is unbelievable. So you will want to come and hear him and hear his heart for ministry and how he's using his testimony to impact that area. I want to pack this place so tight that the fire marshal gets nervous. You know what I'm saying? Like, let's do it, okay? And invite people, be a part of it, be a part of something that's life-changing for some people, okay? Now, we are in week 5 of a series called Life on Mission. And what we're asking is that we're asking a question about, are we living on mission for what God has called us to? So when Jesus left, are we living the mission out that he called us to? If you missed any message, you can look at all of those online at our website. They'll be there as long as the internet's there. So we'd love for you to go back and take a look at those. But in a nutshell, that's the question that we're wrestling with. That if God didn't just beam us up once we became Christians, like we just whoop and we're back to, up to heaven, what are we left here to do? There has to be something. And what we've said is that we've used Peter Drucker's kind of the answer that he gave to a business conference once. They asked him, you know, what's the most important part of business? And he says, hey, listen, every day you should wake up and ask yourselves two questions. The first is what business am I in? And second is, how's business? We've used that to ground us together. That's been our grounding point. And we've decided that we're in the witness business, the business of telling people about Jesus. We've used Acts 1:8 as the verse that we've kind of grounded ourselves with. It says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus told us. So we've been talking and talking about how we do that and how this is our one job, to be witnesses for Christ. We've also found out that there's some people in this world that don't do their one job very good, and the churches are some of them, but here are a few more that I found on the internet, people not doing their one job very well. Take a look at that. Let that wash over for a second. That's Corn, people, and that's a watermelon sticker, okay? All right? How about that one, right? Like, not good, okay? The next one's brutal, right? That's just bad news, you know? I don't know if it's Photoshopped or not, but everyone's felt that at some point, right? Like, it seems so far away. Okay. This one, that's good. Okay, took it for a couple people. Okay, all right. Last one's my favorite. That's just beautiful. Okay, yeah. Our education dollars spent well right there, okay? So we've talked about how in order to be a witness, we need to be proactive in a few things, okay? So we've talked about how we need to connect with our neighbors. We've used this analogy of the house. So connecting with them is when we're out in the backyard with them hanging out. Serve is when we bring them into the kitchen and cook them a meal and get to know them a little bit. Share is where we sit down at the dining room table and share our faith about Christ. And last week, I gave you that tool, the whatsmystory.org to create your testimony. How many people did that? Online and did that? Like 7.5 of you? Okay, great. All right. The rest of you guys? Sinners. It's like, come on. No, okay. No, you can go to whatsmystory.org and they will help you craft your testimony. We said that's important because we want to have a reason for the hope. That's what Peter tells us. To have a reason for the hope that's within us. And knowing our testimony to share with others is part of that. So this last week though, today we are talking about the action step of grow. And why, may you ask, why do we worry about grow? Well, here's why. You remember back in school when we learned about how there was two ways that we're developed as a person, like two ways that influence how we are developed. There's nature and there is nurture, okay? Nature and nurture. You remember this. So nature is the natural genetics that our mom and dad gave us when we were born. And so that's where you get like your eye color, your skin color, you know, your awesome hair, like all of that stuff is from your parents. That's natural. That's the genetics. You can't do anything about it. Now, nurture, on the other hand, though, is your environment, how your environment develops you. And so that means like if a little boy was born in South Dakota and he moved to Georgia when he was itty bitty and he grew up when he got a southern drawl, you know, like that wasn't because he had a genetic southern drawl. It's because his environment around him shaped him into what he had done. But what we understand though, that the most important things that we have are the people that are closest to us. Those are the people that will influence us the most, the ones that we keep close. And those are the ones that are most important. But we've also known that nobody ever grows up saying, man, I just want to be like the bully when I grow up. You know, he seems to have a really good life. I want that, right? Nobody says that. They say they want to look up to the people that they respect and the people that are around them. So that's why as Christians, we want to look like Jesus. We want to hang around Jesus, be nurtured by Jesus. And when that happens, then the way that we act and we live is not just superficially done, but it has a deep impact in our soul as well too, when we start to really follow Jesus. And that's why we need to grow. Because the more you grow in your relationship with Jesus, the more you will know who you are in Him and then how you can be an effective witness. That's the best way to be a witness is once you found yourself rooted and established in Jesus, then you know how you can be the most effective witness. Now, this isn't about being perfect. We understand, okay? But in the same breath, trying to strive for anything other than perfection seems like a really low bar. I mean, if the only reason that we're here, if we're constantly trying just to be better than the guy next door, then that doesn't do a lot for the eternal implications of why Jesus died on the cross. It seems like too low of a bar. I mean, if the bar was that low, then Jesus didn't really need to die. He could have just phoned in the salvation message a different way and saved himself the whole pain and separation from God kind of thing. But he didn't. Jesus didn't. In fact, he had his extreme death demonstrated to us that there are eternal consequences for our sin and that an extreme high cost had to be paid for those sins. So why then would we expect a low bar when it comes to the way we live our life? Why would we think that? Why would God be okay with anything less than a pursuit of perfection in our lives? Why? Well, see, Peter talks about this, actually quoting Leviticus in 1 Peter 1:16. You may have heard this verse before that says, "Be holy because I am holy." That's God speaking. See, holiness is this idea of being set apart, that there's something different about us that separates us from the rest of the world. And it isn't surprising to know that Jesus was holy, that he was set apart from the world when he was here. So part of being on mission is to live daily this idea of seeking to be holy, everything that we do. This idea of seeking to be set apart. And not set apart from the world. We've talked about how we need to be involved with our neighbors and people around us. But this idea of being set apart from what the world demands of our souls. Dave Ramsey says that if you want to live like no one is living, you have to live now like no one else is living. That we have to change our mindset when we approach our life. And thankfully, as Christians, we aren't just left to figure this out on our own. And the beautiful part is that we have a model, and that model is Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, I love this version from the Living Bible. It says, from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would, should become like his son. Jesus is the model of what a Christian should look like. He is our example, and he is our guide through this. But why do most people, why do 99.9% of the population, it seems like they don't want to follow him closely? You know, isn't just knowing him enough? I mean, can't I just be on mission with Christ without fully following him? Can't I just be kind of a fan of Jesus? And Jesus has an interesting way of answering these questions that we pose. And since he's the king of visual aids, he has yet another perfect one that we find in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and he says these words here. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Then he jumps down to verse 8 and he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be disciples. Now, preaching these verses anywhere else in the country is a little bit of a stretch, but you know, to understand what Jesus is talking about here. But we're in the Central Valley, right? So we get this. We're people. You know, like when I interviewed here, you know, they said that, you know, interviewed the pastor here, they said that, listen, you're coming to the land of fruit and nuts. That's what they kept saying. And boy, y'all have lived up to that, you know, so hats off to you for that, you know? But that's why we understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that the closer you are to him, the closer you are to following him, the closer you are to connecting with him, the more fruit that you will bear in your life. The more we desire to be like him, to submit to him, and actively seek him in all that we do, the more fruit we will see in our lives produce. But what kind of fruit is he talking about? You know, that's what we want, right? Is it apples? Is it oranges? Is it peaches? Is it strawberries? Are we talking about nuts? Like, what are we talking about? Inquiring farmers' minds want to know. So tell us, Jesus, what are we talking about? And I believe that the fruit that he is actually talking about is a combination of two things, spiritual fruit and active fruit. Spiritual fruit is the sense that our hearts begin to beat more for Jesus. And as we do that, we start to gain things through patience and peace and gentleness and self-control, only things that the Holy Spirit can provide us. But there also is this idea of active faith, or active fruit. It's in our life that we become more and more on mission as we become more and more connected to Christ in how we live and we act and we approach the world. We live in a way that causes people to become interested in knowing more about Jesus. Let me say it this way, that the natural result of you being connected to the vine is fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, of a Spirit-filled life, is naturally happens when people want to know more about it, that those around you want to know more about it. That's when we know it's stuck. So we have to grow. And if you want to stay on mission for Christ, we have to keep growing. In order to do this today, I want us to ask ourselves four questions about how we can grow to be more connected to the vine of Christ. Four questions that we'll ask. And one of the best areas of Scripture in the whole Bible to do this, I think, is found in Colossians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles with you, or you have your Bible app on your phone or your pad, open that up to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to take a look at that together here today. Here we're going to see how Paul shows us what true spiritual growth looks like by allowing us to contrast two types of fruit that we can produce in our lives. There really are. And developing our faith to be more like Jesus called us to be. That this idea of developing to be more like Jesus is called spiritual formation. In other words, we're called to grow. In other words, it's called growth in our lives. But in order for us to grow, believe it or not, something must first die in our life before we can grow. So jump into chapter 3, and let's start in verse 1. We'll read these words together. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So, in fact, what we see here is the first question we must ask ourselves, and it's this question: what must die in me so I can grow in Christ? What must die in me so I can grow in Christ? Here's the hard question. What have you had to die for as a result of being a Christian? What Paul does so beautifully in this first section of Scripture is that he tells us and he reminds us of who we are in Christ first, that we are rooted in Jesus as being a Christian, that in him we have new life, a new identity. And so now we can live differently as a result of it. Because of that, we begin to change and we become more holy. We die to our old ways and we become different. So what is different about you since you met Christ? I mean, what are the fruits of your life that show that you are following Jesus that people can point to? I mean, if we were to ask a non-Christian what they thought about Christians, I would say that 95% of the people would say that they have a problem with Christians because they're hypocritical. You hear it all the time. It means that we say one thing, but we act a different way. It's as though there's a disconnect between what God tells us that we should do and then what we actually do, this huge disconnect. Ravi Zacharias actually says it best when talking about hypocrisy. He says, "I believe that what has actually happened is a cutting of the nerve of spirituality at the neck so that it never filters down to the heart, hands, and feet. Life is lived out in self-contained compartments with nothing to connect them." See, hypocrisy happens when we keep our old life on life support while trying to live our new life out in Christ. We can't keep our allegiances in both camps. We just can't. It would be like being a cat lover and a dog lover. It just doesn't mix, okay? Something has got to die, and it will be the cat. Okay, I'm just saying that right now, all right? Oh, you're fine. They got 8 other lives. They'll be fine, okay? Well, what are we really putting to death, though? What are we really putting to death? Well, Paul gives us a very detailed list as we continue, as we look in verse 5. It says this. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." The second question we have to ask ourselves is this: what will grow without Christ? What will grow without Christ? If you didn't have Christ in your life, what would be the result? Here's that death analogy again. At some point, we're like, "Paul, for crying out loud, man, geez, just be done with the death graphic. Like, I get it. Why can't we just tame this down, this whole sin thing? Can't we just tame it a little bit?" And that's what we do. We think that we can tame our sin just fine. That's what we believe. I don't know if you've heard of this before, but there's a lady who bought this snake. And this is true, man. I'm not even lying. So she bought this snake. And if you are a snake lover, whatever. I think it's weird, but whatever. You do your thing. But she bought a snake, and she didn't just put it in a cage. She kept it with her to the point where she slept with the snake. And she let the snake decided to sleep at her feet where it was the warmest, so it would curl up down there. And so as the snake grew, she noticed that as she would wake up in the morning, it would kind of like be a little bit farther up than at her feet. It would start at her feet and move up. And then one day she realized that it had gotten so big that she woke up and she realized that the snake was actually, tail was by her feet and the head was by her head. And so she thought, well, that's just so sweet. We're like sharing pillows. Oh, you know, whatever. So she went to the vet and like explained this and said, "Hey, listen, my snake is doing this. This is amazing. Like, what is this behavior thing that's going on?" The vet looks at her with this very serious face and says, "You need to take that to the zoo or you need to kill it the minute that you get home." She says, "What are you talking about? Why would I kill my snake?" Because he said, you have to understand, is that what he's doing is he's stretching himself out long enough to see if he's big enough to eat you. Not even joking. Wanted to make sure that his body could accommodate an entire human if it needed to happen. But that's us. That's us. We want to keep our sins so close, don't we? We want our old life close because we think that we can handle it, that we got this. But in reality, it's sizing us up to kill us little by little. And when we allow this to happen, Paul shows us the fruit of that decision here. Because see, here in Colossians, he drubs up the past, doesn't he? He drubs up the past. He wants us to be keenly aware of where we came from, of all the stuff that used to be in our life. Because this is the fruit that slowly is sizing you and I up as it prepares to devour us. And the scary thing is that this is all inside all of us. All those things are inside all of us. This is a mug, okay? And let's imagine that this is our life, okay? So we're born and we are a mug. And what Colossians actually tells us is that all of that stuff is actually inside of us right now. And the way that you know what's truly inside your heart is when in life someone or something kind of bumps you a little bit. You know, somebody runs into you or says something to you or cuts you out. And then what pours out of that is your natural heart instinct that will pour out of that. Now you're thinking, no, that's not true. Play a game with me. When you are on the freeway and someone cuts you off, do you have to think very hard about the swear word that you want to use toward that person? You know, like no one's like, oh man, I just watched that movie and there was that word, it started with an F. Like, how does that, what was that? No one does that. It just automatically tips out. That's our automatically sinful nature that tips out of us. We all have this within inside of us and it's waiting to spill out on us. But because of Jesus, there's hope. In fact, there's hope for all of us. Let me give you an example of this from the text. You might have kind of read past it pretty quickly, but did you notice at the end of the scripture where Paul starts talking about the Jews and the Greeks and the barbarians and the circumcised and uncircumcised and the Scythians and slaves? Did you catch that? And then he says that they're all equal in Christ. So to us, this sounds very poetic, very, you know, back and forth, beautifully done, nice job. And we have a decent idea of what a Jew and a Greek is and a circumcised and uncircumcised. We get like all of that. We even understand what a barbarian, a slave is. But what about a Scythian? That might be even the first time you've heard that word or you can pronounce it correctly, right? What about a Scythian? Let me tell you, talk about a pagan, like a heathen, brutal person. This is what these people do. So you might want to earmuff your kids real quick, just real quick, okay? So they would take their enemies and they would kill them by scalping them. But then that wasn't enough. They would then take the skull of their victim and they would pour the victim's blood in the top and then would drink their blood. That was what a Scythian did. Yeah, that's disgusting. I know. But let me ask you a question. Just play a game with me for a second. Let's say that you knew a Scythian. There was a Scythian in our day and age and you knew him, you know, and you knew all about what he did and what he drank, like all of that, you knew everything about him. But one day you find out that this Scythian meets Jesus. He met Jesus and now he's a Christian. Would you be okay if the Scythian kept scalping people and adding to his unique cup collection? Like, would you be okay with that? No, you wouldn't. Like right, you would expect that when he heard Jesus about his love and his mercy and his grace, that he would stop those things and choose different things, wouldn't we? We would expect that. We would expect that that would happen. That's what God expects from us too. Just because we aren't barbarians doesn't mean that the stuff that we do isn't still sinful and disgusting and gross in his eyes. You see, growing in Christ means that we're giving up our old life. Notice what Paul says in the scripture. He says that it was you used to walk and have taken off, to emphasize the past tense nature of this. The past tense that as we've grown to Christ, we're leaving that behind us. Paul says that we have literally taken off our old self and replacing it with a new self. He even goes so far as to say that everyone is welcome in this newfound life. It's very inclusive of everyone around us. But as we grow in Christ, we are growing away from sin. As we grow in Christ, we grow away from sin. But we have to be very self-aware to realize that we need Jesus every day, don't we? Every day of our lives. We need to cling to him every day, or so easily we can stop bearing fruit and we can start spilling venom in just a blink of an eye, can't we? It happens so quickly. We know the deepest part of us, that we fall and we mess up, but we have to know that God is still there and he doesn't cut us off from the vine just because we've messed up. That's so freeing. But when we read through this list that Paul gives us, we realize that there's more that we need to grow in, isn't there? That we realize that this list reminds us that we haven't arrived spiritually where Jesus wants us to. There are more things that we need to become more like Christ in. But what most people do, and I do this too, is that we will cherry pick the things that we're doing really well off that list, and then we'll sweep the other stuff off our list, under the rug that's on that list. You know, like I'll say, well, you know, of course I'm still a little bit angry, but at least I'm not sleeping around or cheating on my wife, right? That we'll choose things that we're really good at and excuse the other things and chalk them up to good enough, won't we? That's what we do. But remember what we said from the beginning is that God's desire for us is to grow in him in holiness, not in good enough weakness. That's not what he's asked us to. That's why we need to put a lid on this. We need to put a lid on this old life, this old cup, and instead build our lives on something else, something that's not as venomous, something that's strong, that is life-giving, not life-stealing. But what is this new self made of? What does it all come together? What are we supposed to be filling our cup up with instead of poison? Paul gives us an answer to this as we continue in verse, as we start in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." The third question we have to ask ourselves is this: what will grow in me with Christ? What will grow in me with Christ? Therefore, I love that word. I love therefore, because it's as if Paul is saying, because of this case that I just made in front of you, that by default we are sinful in our nature and killing everyone around us, including ourselves, here's what needs to change. And here is what should replace all of the garbage that's in this mug. But also be careful, because we have to be careful that he gives us these things not as a spiritual checklist that we can kind of say, oh, we did that, we did that. It isn't a try harder and do these things and God will love you and you'll make him happier. If that were the case, God is pretty messed up. If that was true, God would be messed up. If God wanted us to dance for him and be kind and humble and gentle just for his pleasure, that would be awfully hard to swallow to think of our God that way. But this isn't actually a list of things to do, but it's the harvest of a fruitful life is what this is. A life that is connected with Christ, with the vine, will begin to produce a life full of compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, etc. Don't you just want that? No one reads that list and says, I don't want any of that. No, you want that. You read that. You desire that. That comes from a conscious effort to follow and to submit to him every day of our lives as we rest in the Spirit of God, as we rest in the love and the direction and the favor of God. But it will not happen by osmosis. It just doesn't happen that way. It happens when we place our full attention and our spirit into the relationship we have with Jesus. So we're in a drought. Maybe you didn't know. We're in a drought, right, at this point. And this is the first home that my family, like a house that we've lived in, that we do our own lawn and we get to do landscaping and gardening and I'm digging it all, you know. Don't take my man card, all right? So I use power tools and stuff like that, all right? Just ease up a little bit. But the idea is that have you ever noticed as you're doing this, that have you ever noticed that there's one plant that will grow seemingly regardless of any rain everywhere? What is the one plant? Weeds, right? Weeds. You can literally stop, you know, watering your lawn altogether, and those little creeping grass buggers will be everywhere. They're beady, weedy little eyes, you know, they do a little Michael Flatley dance all over my lawn. They're everywhere. I'm not bitter. I'm good. All right. Rage, malice. I get it. Okay. All right. But with this, it takes zero effort for them to grow, doesn't it? Zero effort. But if I want my lawn to survive, I need to either turn it into AstroTurf, like some people are doing, or I need to dominate those little suckers at every turn so they don't get out of hand, right? That's what we got to do. The same is true about sin. You don't have to work hard for sin to creep up in you, do you? Like I said, you don't have to think about the swear word, or you don't have to think about letting your mind wander or yelling at that guy that cut you off. These are the weeds of the spiritual life. They will grow and they will grow and grow if you don't decide to do something about them. But the flip side is also true as well. In order to have a life that shows the fruit of knowing Christ, we have to work at it. It has to become a priority. And again, I'm not talking about if I put my head down and try hard enough and be a good person, God will love me more. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about placing ourselves in the presence of God often and then obeying him as he calls us to a holy life. So how do we do that? How do we grow in our faith with a desire to be more like Jesus? How do we grow to be holy? And there's lots of different ways that you can do that, and there's lots of things that you can read about or do. But one of the most effective, simplest things that I've read about and have implemented in my life and in other churches I've been a part of is this idea of soap journaling. So in your bulletin, you'll see that there's four letters there, S-O-A-P. Soap journaling started in Hawaii, actually. A guy by the name of Wayne Cordero, he's a pastor there, amazing man, he's an amazing church. And what he does is he uses this technique in order to do all of his discipling for all of his entire church. So if you're in a small group, or if you want to go one-on-one or go deeper, whatever it might be, soap journaling is the way that he does that. Because what it allows you to do is it allows you to take scripture and actually chew on it in an effective way. Not in a weird, I have to have a theology degree way, but in a way that says, I can understand this and do something with it. So today I want to equip you in order to know what to do with these things. So for the first thing that we'll notice is that scripture is the S. Scripture is the S. This means that when you're starting to sit down for your devotional time or your quiet time, this means that when you open your Bible, and maybe you're wondering, like, where do I even start? Like, I would say maybe start in a Psalms or Proverbs, or maybe the Gospel of John would be a good place to start. Start in one of those areas. And as you begin to read, just allow yourself to feel comfortable. Just, I'm reading the scripture. Then at some point, I guarantee, God is going to kind of prick your heart on something and a verse will jump out at you. You're going to say, gosh, that kind of stuck with me. Maybe it's in Psalms where it says, as the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for the Lord. Maybe that just jumps out at you. And so you push pause on your quiet time. You say, that's my scripture. And you write that scripture down on your journal or a piece of paper, whatever it may be. And then the next thing that you do is that you go to an O, which means observation. Observation. What that means is that you take that scripture, you ask yourself, why did that jump out at me? Why did that leap off the page? Why was I so, and was it maybe because it was poetic and the idea of a deer panting for water that gave me a great visual idea, a visual image for me? Whatever it might be, write down why you stopped there. Then the third thing that you do is you write application. A stands for application. This is where the rubber meets the road. So then you take that and say, okay, because of what I observed and because it jumped out at me, how is God telling me I should apply this in my life? So does that mean that as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for the Lord? Does that mean that I need to be more connected with my Bible and read that more? Is there somebody that I'm distant from that I need to gain back because my soul is longing for that relationship? Maybe there's somebody in the community that is a great spiritual mentor to me, but I've been far off. I need to reconnect with them. Whatever the application might be, that's where you would write that down. And yes, I mean write it down. Actually do it. Write this application down. And then the fourth thing that we have is called prayer. And what prayer is that we're going to unpack that a little bit more. It's the sixth step in the Life on Mission series. So we, you know, be ready for next week. We'll talk more about it. But in prayer, you're simply asking God to be able to meet you where you're at and to be able to say, what do I need to do about this? You know, pray about the application. Maybe pray for some things in your life that are going on, but pray specifically about what you're wrestling with here in the soap journaling process. It's a great, simple way for you to be able to interact with the text and be able to feel as though you didn't have to read like 75 chapters, but feel comfortable. Man, I read 2-3 verses and that was enough to really impact me, but I'm going to do something with it. That's the idea with soap journaling. Now, I'm going to do something that I kind of announced at last service, and I did it off the cuff. And so here's what I'm going to do this week to help you along the way with this. Is anyone familiar with Periscope that's out there, the new social media? It's called Periscope. It's through Twitter. And what you can do is you can do a live video stream of yourself wherever you're at in the world, and people can then look in and follow you as you go through things. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to Periscope a soap journaling time Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock in the morning. And so I'm going to do that, and you can follow along live with me as we kind of go through this process of soap journaling through a passage of scripture, something that might be jumping out maybe at me or whatever. But I'm going to do that 7 o'clock. You can go to Brian Hunt 5 at Periscope. That's my handle over there. So you can find that, or just search for Brian Hunt and you'll be able to find me. But, and if that's not your thing, that's okay. But it's just a way, if people would like to do that live in real time, we'll be able to do it. If you miss it and you're part of Periscope, you can always go back and rewatch it later in your day. So just a fun way for us to interact with each other during the week, Monday through Friday, 7 o'clock, I'll do that. My staff is like, what are you going to do? I'm just going to do it. So 7 o'clock, Periscope, I'm going to try it, okay? Now, listen, as you start to interact with scripture, some interesting things are going to happen, because there's a wonderful quote from Soren Kierkegaard that I think is very telling with this. He says that we pretend to be able to understand the Bible, but we pretend to be unable to understand the Bible because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. Whoo! That's some dirty words right there, you know? That's the toothpaste is out of the tube kind of stuff, you know? You can't get it back in. But placing ourselves in the path of God through his word and through prayer will always draw us closer to the vine, draw us closer to him. So interact with him and rest in him, and you'll find some amazing things happen. Let's finish up with verse 15 here in Colossians 3 and find out how this ends up. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our final question is this. How can people grow with me? How can people grow with me? It's not just enough to be fat and spiritually happy. This is called spiritual obesity. It's what I classified. I said that when you take intake so many spiritual calories but never exercise them out, you become obese spiritually. The key to living on mission for Christ is growing with a desire to help others grow too. This is our attitude when we approach our spiritual journey. And when we do that, it becomes different inside of us. We have a new outlook. We have a new goal. Eugene Peterson says this. He says, the most important question when coming to Scripture is not, what does this word mean? But what can I obey in this? How do we take what we've read or we've heard or we know and then do something with it? If we don't, then all we are doing, all this is, if that's all we do is when we come to Sunday, it's like a glorified book club is all this is that we just sit around and we talk about the book, this Bible thing, but it's never really affected our lives. That's not what it was about. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, how then did the disciples of Jesus differ from the heathen? What does it really mean to be a Christian? He answers this with the word perissos, or extraordinary. Christians are called to go beyond what is expected in society. Jesus would say in Matthew, he would say, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Peter echoes this in 1 Peter where he says, live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices, that they will be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. There is always a degree of movement that comes when following Christ. Sometimes it's incremental and small movements, but other times it's drastic. But there should always be some sort of movement. It's that movement that people see. It's that movement that draws people to Christ. After all, if they can't see that following Jesus has affected your life here on earth, how will they believe that he can affect their life after this earth? I'll say it again. As we grow to be more like Jesus, we gain to be more of a credible witness to other people. This is our mission. This is our business. We are to witness to others the life-giving and life-changing love of Jesus. But yet this aspect of our mission seems almost too good to be true. Because as we strive to win more people to a relationship with Christ, we are growing in our relationship with him too. We are being transformed each and every step of the way. And it's that transformation that others will see. It's that transformation that piques the interest of others that are longing to have what you have for the fruit that they see in your life. I love Titus 2. It says, sums this up so beautifully. And as on the heels of Paul describing what men and women of all ages should look like as they raise each another up, as they live their life for Christ, he has these powerful words at the end of it that says, so that in every way they will see that the teaching about God our Savior is attractive. Oh, I love that. He's saying that the reason we live like we live and do what we do is for one reason, and that is to make the gospel of Jesus Christ look attractive to people. Because with every step toward Jesus and every act of love that we make, we not only grow ourselves, but we bring the love of Christ and the kingdom of God closer to those that are far from him. I read this quote from a book. It says that we'd rather be friends with God and fall into a nonchalant faith as a church than actually seek him in the brilliant silence. I think sometimes we would rather just go through the motions of church, that we'd rather just show up and do some stuff and pray and go home. But in reality, what God is asking us to do is to be able to take what we know, what we've heard, and then do something with it. That he actually wants us to live out this life that he's called us to. It's an amazing thing that he's actually given us. And he wants us, though, to live holy lives, to not just be satisfied with where we're at, but to strive for a place that he wants us to go to. In Romans, our verse for this week, I want us to read this actually out loud together. Would you, with me? It says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In order for us to do that, we have to be connected with the vine. We have to be connected with Jesus every step of the way, or our sinful life will just naturally spill out, even if we don't want it to happen. Stay connected with Jesus, because as you do, as you start to bear fruit, you're going to realize that this fruit was not just made for you, but it was actually made to give to other people, to look at them and their lives and their opportunities to meet them and say, grow with me. You need peace. You need gentleness. You need kindness. Grow with me. I've found the source of that. So we as Christians, as we live on mission, that's what God has called us to. And I pray that as we leave in a few moments, that that is what our souls desire and that we actually do. Get involved in the church. Get involved in your Bible. Get involved with God and be able to be connected to the vine, because with him, you will do great things. Stand with me. Let's pray and we'll get you guys going. Mighty God and Father, we simply come before you and say thank you. Thank you for providing us a life source that is greater than this world could ever offer. Lord, thank you for the fact that you don't cut us off once we do bad things, that you actually lean in and allow us to come back to you and to grow more. And that you say that as you prune us, that that's actually a good thing, because as we know, when you prune something, it grows back bigger and stronger and more beautiful. And so Lord, when you do that in our lives, let us not run from you, but cling to you in all things. Lord God, help us now as we leave here to do something with what we've heard, to impact this world for you, to give it all for your glory. We love you, Jesus. It's in your beautiful and holy name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're in.